My first parish was located in a little town called Gordonville, Missouri, which at the time had 230 residents, three Missouri Synod Lutheran churches, a Methodist church, and a Pentecostal church. And for once, the churches, I think, outnumbered the cows in that little part of our world. Right across the street from my church, there was a man that I only knew as Grizzly, as in Grizzly Bear. He was a big guy, had his hair long and in a ponytail, just ginormous beard. He had a dozen kids, I think, and at least one wife. I'm not sure about the rest. It seemed that there were people always coming and going from his house. There were lots of rumors about Grizzly. It is known that he had spent some time in prison, I think more than one stint, some for drug dealing and some for aggravated assault or assault with a deadly weapon or things like that. He used to be visited by guys on Harleys who had the Hell's Angels colors on their vests, and he was often seen riding his motorcycle with a Hell's Angels jacket on with the local St. Louis chapter information on the back of it. I had been told that he was a one-man crime wave, and people were scared of him, genuinely scared of this man. I can say I was too. But I forced myself every time I saw him outside to call out hello and wave. And he'd always say hello back. Sometimes I'd ask how he's doing. He'd say fine. Ask me how I was doing. I'd say fine. One night, I got a call that I'd better get over to the church. There was a fire. And I could just see, I hadn't been there a year yet, I could just see my church burning down. And I was trying to remember what I had left on that caused the fire, but anyway. Raced over there, and the little volunteer fire department we had was there, and they were spraying water on the church. The church itself wasn't on fire. The other pumper they had, they were using to spray water on other homes, but no water was being sprayed on Grizzly's house, and that was the one that was burning. And I mean, it was really burning. I came out to the front of the church to have a look, and the heat from that fire was so intense, I couldn't stand there. I had to walk back to the other side of the church for a little protection. The firemen had refused to go over there and fight that fire. Just flat out, they wouldn't do it. Now, Grizzly and his family happened to be away for that weekend. Usually there were a line of motorcycles out front and different things like that, but that wasn't there this time. A week before, the alcohol, tobacco, and firearms and the state police had raided Grizzly's house. When they did, they did take him away in cuffs, but they also carried from his house a live mortar shell. I mean, military grade, no fooling, blow you apart mortar shell. Along with shotguns and pistols and ammunition, and the fire department, these volunteer firemen decided that there could be that stuff in Grizzly's house too that still they didn't find. So they let his house burn. And I mean, it burned. It burned clear down into the basement. And even the chimney, which usually is remaining after a house burns, even that collapsed. And for a couple of days afterwards, the fire department stood guard because it smoldered. It was just a black pit in the ground. one day after it had cooled down, I looked out my office window and I saw Grizzly over there. And he was down in the hole a little bit. And I could see him, you know, pushing through the ashes. I went over there and I said, boy, that was some, talking about an inane conversation. I said, boy, that was some fire. He said, yeah. I said, nobody was hurt, were they? No. So, well, we can thank God that everybody was saved and this material stuff is stuff that can be replaced. His shoulders started bobbing a little bit, shaking. He turned around, he was crying. Eyes were bloodshot, tears down that big grizzly beard of his. He said, you're wrong. He said, you're very wrong. He said, you know, all of my children's baby pictures, all of the things they made in school, my wife's Valentine's cards to me, it's all gone. There's nothing here but ashes. My children, you know, all of their little treasures, they're all gone too. There's nothing left. The exception of what we took with us on a camping trip, it is all ashes. There's nothing at all left. And I must admit it, he was right. You know, he was looking for even copper to sell, metal, scrap, anything. They didn't have any money. And really, there was nothing in that hole but ashes. Nothing. That big, tough, frightening man, reduced to tears in front of those ashes. Have you ever been reduced to that? Reduced to ashes like that? Ashes for us are a symbol of repentance, a symbol of looking into ourselves. Reflection. We don't like to do that. We like to hide behind other things. We like to hide behind our toughness or our excuses or things like that. We don't like to see what is there on the inside because we know from what Scripture says that what we will see is sin, what we call original sin, sin that we're born with, sin that corrupts even our most noble actions and can reduce them to nothing but dust, nothing but ash, nothing at all to even hold. If we're fearless enough to take that look inside of that heart, deep down where we seldom like to venture, there is just ash. Ashes to ashes and dust to dust. I've said that over many caskets. Have you thought of that? Eventually you will be dust and ash. That's all that will be left of your body, reduced to that. When we really look at ourselves deep down inside, and we see that sin, we should be reduced to just ashes. We kneel before God in penance. We try to hold up our hands to Him, to offer something, to give Him something, to show something of worth, of value, and all we have are hands blackened by dust and ash. There's nothing there. Yet, as we kneel in that dust, as we kneel in that ash, we say, God, have mercy upon me and forgive me. And He answers. Paul says something interesting in his letters. He says, be reconciled to God. Now, if someone did something, someone particularly you love, did something to you really nasty, really hateful, and then came to you and wanted your forgiveness, what would that take? We charge a high price for forgiveness. Usually we let them keep coming back and up the price each time they do. But God reconciled the world to himself. The one offended by sin, the one hurt by sin, reconciled the world to himself by giving Jesus to be our Savior, by sending him with all of the sin and ash from us, placed on him to the cross to receive punishment for our sin, to die for our sin, but to rise for our salvation, so that he looks at us in our dust and in our ash with our smudged foreheads and says, you I have reconciled to me by the blood of Christ. You are forgiven completely and entirely. You're mine. I take you. God, too, can look into that deepest parts of our heart. In fact, there's nothing we can hide behind to keep him from doing that. He can look right in here. Every secret, everything exposed to his sight. Yet he loves us. Anyway. He has forgiven us. Anyway. He has given his son to die for us. Anyway. This Lent season, as we work through the penitential psalms, as we kneel before God in dust, as we look and look on that inside to make repentance, know that from that dust, God will lift for himself his child and wash us clean and make us whole in the blood of the Lamb. So I invite you to come to the feast to receive the body and blood of Christ. At one service, I even had somebody wiping the ash crosses off of people after they received the body and blood of Christ, that their sins are forgiven, that ash is washed away. I found out some people really like wearing the crosses, so I stopped that. But I want you to think about that, and if you want to wipe that cross off, knowing that God is taking it away in Christ, then feel free to do so. Come to the banquet. For all has been made ready.